lead-in to the message, if you had going through your mind while Janet was playing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." It's a great ramp-up to what we look at today in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, let's back up to the beginning of that chapter, which Zach addressed last week just to kind of get a running start at this. So Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So then you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." If they had had a drone, the problem wouldn't have happened. My brother was very good at car rallies. If this is a new phrase to you, a car rally is a sport where you put a driver and a navigator into a car, and they are given a set of instructions to drive from point A to point Z. The trick is, in rallies, you have no idea where Z is. And there are checkpoints along the way, and you have to read the instructions, which have clues about when and where to make turns. In time and distance rallies, there's very specific instructions about how fast to drive, for how much distance, and then you change speed, and all of that. For instance, if you were on a rally, you might be coming along Dixon, and the instruction would say, "After Calvin Presbyterian Church, turn left, and then turn right at the T." Okay, so that's simple enough, and you turn left, and you get down to 13th and Cleveland, and you say, "Oh, here's a T," you turn right. But the trick is, in the sub-instructions, it will say, if there's a stop sign on one of the streets, then that doesn't exist. So you get to that, and you're not turning right at the T, you're just being forced, and you continue on, and the actual T is at 17th Street, and then you turn right. Now, with these kinds of instructions, you can see it's not difficult to get lost. My brother used to have a bumper sticker on his car that said, "See America, get lost on a rally." So, now, the instructions also include the admonition that you are not ever to violate traffic laws. Now, the problem is, if you get off course and you realize you're behind, you're trying to make up time and get back on. Because when you're running the rally master, the person who has set it up, knows exactly how long it should take to get from point A to point B to point Z. And so the team that comes in at the end, the closest to the rally master's time, wins. Okay, so you can imagine how easy it is, like I say, to get off course. Now, I've told you all of that to tell you this. My brother had friends who were running a rally one day, one afternoon or one evening, and they got lost. And so when they got back on course, they were having to make up time. And in the process of doing that, they might have been just a little over the speed limit. They were out on some country road, and they're booking it along, and the road is taking them up a hill. Now, the driver, the navigator, is busy calculating and doing all this. The driver is watching the road, and as the drivers are going up this hill, he's reading the tree line. And as they're going up this hill, the road is going straight, they can't see, the trees come along, and then they stop right about the trajectory of the road. And then they pick up again. So the driver deduced that the road went straight over the hill. You know where this is going. So as they sped over the crest of the hill and realized to their horror that the road made an immediate 90-degree right turn. The reason there were no trees on that trajectory is because there was a small cliff. And so as they drove off the cliff, the driver said to his navigator, "I've just killed us." Now the good news, since the story was related, no, they didn't die. They really actually miraculously weren't hurt. But they drove off the cliff. So if they'd had a drone that could see over the crest of the hill, the accident wouldn't have happened. Because they were not able to see, and because the driver relied on his own wisdom, they nearly died. But they didn't, fortunately. We need help navigating life successfully. So consider this little story a parable, if you will, for Proverbs chapter 3. This is why trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. We cannot lean on our own understanding because our understanding is limited. We can't see over the crest of the hill, especially the hill of time. One of my convictions is that when the scripture, you know, in our theology, when we talk about God being omnipresent, I personally believe that means beyond space and time. I think God is omnipresent in all times. So we need the Lord. Psalm 90 verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by." So as we move into the future, we can't see over the crest of the hill of time, but God can. He's there already. He's already seen it. So wisdom, in my estimation, is largely seeing not as the world sees, not as others see, but seeing from God's perspective. Hence, we need the one who can see through problems, see beyond time, because we're not smart enough. We don't have the ability. If we don't trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, if we only lean on our own understanding, then we're racing up this hill, having assessed in our own wisdom the lay of the land and the trajectory of the road, and we're going to crest the hill, and then trust in the Lord with all your heart. So another story, a little closer to home, and this is autobiographical, relating to Calvin, if you will. And it has to do with trusting the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding. My family was in a church for 10 years, from 1980 to 1990. I was associate pastor there. I worked with high school youth for quite a while. When I was 30, that was fine. But as 40 got closer and closer, I realized I was tired. I was also increasingly frustrated because my job really didn't fit my gifting. And so I was kind of operating, in a sense, I guess, against myself. So in 1985, the week my daughter was born, I put my resume in the mail. And for the next 5 years, I looked and I interviewed. I applied, I sent my resume conservatively to 50 churches. What I didn't know at the time but realized later is that there were 3 pastors looking for every one opening. So it was a bit competitive, if you will. So I applied to 50, probably more like 60 or 70 churches. And in the process, you know, they do paper screening, phone interviews, blah, blah, blah. And if you make the final 3, then you get to come in for a face-to-face interview. And so I made the cut that far 7 times. It was, yeah, 5 or 6 of those times, nothing, crickets, no response. Finally, about interview number 5 or 6, I was offered a position at a little church south of Sacramento. And we were proceeding with that. And part of the story, here's one of the weird things about not trusting in your own understanding. So I' 'd been looking for, at that time, 4.5 years. A church offered me a position. I had already arranged an interview at another church, and I thought, well, it's absurd to keep that interview. It was for an associate position. And several times I picked up the phone and called the church to cancel that interview, and I just couldn't do it. And so Carol and I went ahead to that interview in Fresno, and in the process of talking with the senior pastor, we didn't have a chance to compare notes. we both came to the conclusion that this other church that had offered me a job, it was just not the right one. And so I called, and this is, again, nothing else on the horizon. Calvin hadn't surfaced yet as an opening. I called the church and said, sorry, can't proceed. And so we said no to this job. Humanly speaking, human understanding, it made no sense. Why on earth would you do that? But that's what we did. So 5 years of confusion. I was so discouraged, I nearly left ministry altogether because I couldn't understand what was going on. It just didn't make any sense. And then came along Calvin. This last week was the anniversary of my interview at Calvin, 35 years ago. Skip and Nancy, I was talking to them a little earlier about this. So we interviewed here in end of September, 1st of October in 1989, and then March 1st of 90, we began our journey together. When we moved here and I began to experience life in this church, only then, 5 years in, only then did I understand why the lengthy and confusing 5 years. Calvin was never a job. From the moment we arrived here, Calvin has been a Sabbath rest. It has been family. 35 years in, never once, not for one nanosecond, did I ever question or regret coming here. But for 5 years, I didn't understand. God said no a half a dozen times because he had something better in store. It was this church. I didn't understand, but then. If we don't trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, if we lean on our own understanding, we get discouraged and we quit or we crash. Okay, Proverbs, all about wisdom, all about wisdom. And I personally think that these few verses in here are really the key that unlocks what wisdom is all about. Someone has defined wisdom as knowledge on the hoof. There's a difference between being smart and being wise. Now, they're not necessarily mutually exclusive, but being smart doesn't make you wise. And to be wise, you don't have to be brilliant. Being wise is seeing things from God's perspective. Two friends of mine in seminary, I moved in this little house on campus at the seminary, and next door to me was Ajith and Tom. Tom was brilliant, just off the charts brilliant. Ajith was wise. He wasn't unintelligent, but if I had a problem, I'd go to Ajith, not to Tom, because he embodied wisdom. He still does. He's still a good friend. He spent his career as the National Director of Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka. And we still email and so on. Knowledge on the hoof. How do you successfully navigate unknown roads or tricky roads? Wisdom is about learning how to know the Lord and how to walk with the Lord. It's learning to see things from God's perspective. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust. Trust means to have confidence in. We can have boldness based on God's wisdom. We can be secure. We exercise trust all the time. When a man and a woman get married, it's because they trust each other to live according to vows, to living according to their agreed-to standards. You walk into the doctor's office, you trust that he or she knows what they're doing. One of the ads on TV that irritates me the most is the pharmacy ads. Ask your doctor about such and such a medication. You know, this he or she spent 100 years in med school, and I'm going to walk in and tell them how to do their job because of a 30-second ad. I don't think so. What an insult. So we trust the doctor to know what they're doing. Trusting another person to understand how to navigate complex or tricky circumstances. One commentator I looked at said this, "Trust is to set one's hope and confidence in the Lord A person's trust in God should be with all of their heart, complete. Our tendency is to follow divine guidance that agrees with our human logic or our fleshly inclinations. A believer doesn't lean on their own understanding, but leaning on the Lord's. A first cousin to this is in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not of ourselves. That's part of wisdom, is realizing that God is at work in us. So trusting in the Lord realizes that, you know, we're all just crackpots, and we have this great treasure of His wisdom in us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not partly. Sitting on the fence is really uncomfortable. Can't do it for very long. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean is a great way of understanding what it means to be wise or to trust in the Lord. We lean on the Lord. Back in the day when I was in high school or college, I would walk up to my little sweet mother, some of you remember, and I would put my arm around her and I'd lean. And my mother would say, "Lean on your own appetite." I don't exactly know why appetite played into that. But the message was clear. You're younger and stronger than I am. You should be holding me up. Lean on your own appetite. One time when we were kids, my brother and I, he must have been 8, probably maybe 10. My dad told him he couldn't do something or told him he had to do something. Whatever it was, my brother didn't like it. Surprise, surprise. And he said to my mom, he didn't say this to my dad, he said to my mom, "The trouble with Daddy is he's trying to run my life." And my wise mother said, "You're absolutely right." Why? Because my dad had lived long enough to have some understanding of how to navigate life successfully, and he wanted my brother and I to be able to take advantage of that. He wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to guide. But in a sense, trusting in the Lord is like that. What do we know about the Lord? Do we trust Him? Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, don't lean on your own understanding. Does this mean that we don't think? Obviously not. Now, one of the important questions when we study the Bible is to ask, what is it not saying? And what Proverbs 3 is not saying is don't think. It's not saying don't use your brain. God gave us brains for a reason, I think. The question, the trick is, are we allowing the Lord's Spirit to inform our intellect as we think about things? And as we think them through, when we come up to that point finally where we can't reason it anymore, we can't reason it through anymore, what do we do then? We can't and we shouldn't attempt to figure out everything on our own. Our brains, our human wisdom and understanding might say something similar to us as what my mother said. "Don't lean on me," our brain would say. "There is one much stronger and wiser than your mind. Lean there. Depend on that one for wisdom. Ask that one to inform your reasoning. Ask the Lord how we should think things through." Okay. Not too long after coming to Calvin, we'd been here maybe a year, I was faced with a decision that I had absolutely no idea what to do about. My first instinct, call Dean Allman. I'm sorry that some of you never met Dean, one of the most profoundly wise, godly men that ever walked the earth. There's a reason Dean and Betty's picture is on the wall back in, oh yeah, Allman Hall. So I knew Dean would have wisdom how to answer this issue I was facing. I called him up and I wasn't disappointed. And I did get from him godly counsel. Sometimes wisdom is just knowing who to call. Most of the time when I have examples to give people, it's because I did it wrong. This is one of the few times I can give an example where I did it right. I knew who to call. I called. I got the wisdom I needed and we moved forward. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own knowledge, your own wisdom, and so on. All right. To lean on. Now, I'm going to give you some stories. I want to ask you, what do Martin Luther, William Wilberforce, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Branch Rickey all have in common?
Chutzpah.
Chutzpah. How many, anybody, who knows who Branch Rickey was? Oh, bless you three. Branch Rickey was the part owner and general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers. Why, why are you laughing about that? The Brooklyn Dodgers came to L.A. in 1958, which is when my family became Dodger fans. So anyway, Branch Rickey was the, like I said, the part owner and general manager, and I'll mention, talk about him in just a little bit. What these four have in common, Luther, Wilberforce, Bonhoeffer, and Rickey, is they all followed a road uphill that God put before them, and they made decisions and they engaged in actions that humanly made no sense. So Martin Luther was a Catholic monk and priest, and he had some issues with the Catholic Church, and he raised those issues. I'm reading a biography of Martin Luther right now, and he really didn't intend to start a new church. You know, the Catholic Church was the only church at the time. The concept of going and starting a new church wasn't there. It wasn't in their worldview. He was simply trying to raise some issues. William Wilberforce was a member of Parliament in Great Britain, 1700s to 1800s. Wilberforce spent 40 years as a member of Parliament, seeking and finally succeeding in outlawing slavery. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may know, was a Lutheran pastor and theologian in Nazi Germany, and he led what was called the Confessing Church that refused to knuckle under to Hitler. So these men did things that made no sense humanly. They were suicidal in terms of what they did. They defied evil, right? Now, so a word about Branch Rickey. Branch Rickey, as manager or general manager of the Dodgers, the Brooklyn Dodgers, was the man who saw to the breaking of the color barrier in baseball. In 1947, he brought up Jackie Robinson and played for the Brooklyn Dodgers. When Branch Rickey announced to his upper staff what he was going to do, one of his counselors, one of his close employees said, "Mr. Rickey, don't do this." It made no human sense. You're going to get pushback. You're going to actually probably be in danger. But Branch Rickey defied human reason and logic. It is written of him that he was actually a deeply spiritual man, a believer, a Christian. And my conviction is that he did some of what he did be out of conviction from his faith. But what Branch Rickey did is the parallel in all of these men is they took on some sort of social ill at great personal risk with no human logic behind it, but they did the right thing, I think, being led by the Lord, right? Branch Rickey saw the bigger picture. And he didn't just change baseball. Branch Rickey changed history. He changed America. Because what he did defied the standardized racism of the day when he brought Jackie Robinson up into the major leagues. Again, the point is these men all did things that defied human reason and logic. But in the end, they changed history. All of them radically changed history. Bonhoeffer was killed in prison camp just before the Allies came and freed all the camps at the end of World War II. But they followed the Lord. They acknowledged him. Scripture says, follow the Lord and he will make your paths straight. Psalm 119 that we've already heard from this morning. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. See, that's wisdom. The recognition that left on my own, following my own devices, my own wisdom, I'm going to crash. But I treasure God's word in my heart because that'll keep me on the right path. See, that's wisdom. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Martin Luther, again, as a Catholic priest, caught up in a lot of the hierarchy. I mean, he was dealing with the hierarchy of what was the Catholic Church at the time. But then his life was changed by the book of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the Jew also for the Greek. It changed his life. He began to follow that voice, and it led him on a path that defied the hierarchy of the church at the time. And even though he didn't seek it, he was eventually thrown out, and the Lutheran church came to be, and so on. It's kind of ironic, realizing that Bonhoeffer followed in his steps in many ways, because Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran. So anyway, don't be wise in your own eyes. Our wisdom might say, be good enough. Impress God, and you can get into heaven. Well, if we follow that human wisdom, you are doomed to crash and spend eternity without God. Wisdom says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, especially when it comes to salvation. Trust in the Lord for your salvation. Trust with all your heart. Don't be wise in your own eyes. 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message. This is the verse, this should be the life verse of every preacher. Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus, the wisdom of God. I faced a problem I didn't know how to deal with, and I called Dean Allman. God had a problem. He loved people, and he wanted to save them, but he had to deal with sin. He was compelled to. So in the wisdom of God, the genius of God, he devised this way of satisfying his need to punish sin and to save us and to exercise his mercy and his grace. The cross is brilliant. The genius of God. And so we put all of our trust there. We put all of our trust in the wisdom of God, which to the world might seem like foolishness. But it is the eternal wisdom and saving power of God. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. In other words, reverence him. It keeps us from becoming arrogant. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I have two categorically opposed views of myself. On the one hand, I think I'm really not all that bright, and it's kind of a miracle that I've come as far as I have in life. The other view is I'm really pretty smart. My opinion should be valued above all other opinions. Well, I hopefully, you see, both those extremes are wrong. Neither of them is true. I'm not the brightest penny in the roll, but I'm not the dullest either. But God. Trust in the Lord. It'll be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Trust in the Lord, and we experience the peace of God. So, how are you doing at reading the tree line? Are you asking for God to show you what's on the other side? Are you saying, well, Lord, I think I know where this road goes, but in reality, I don't. Will you let me know? Do I need to slow down? Are you about to ask me to make an abrupt right turn? I sure don't want to go over that cliff. So how you doing reading the tree line? What are you doing in your life every day to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding? If we lean only on our own assessment, we will crash. But if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, even when things don't make sense, we will successfully navigate the road. Father, we give you thanks that your word and your spirit speak to us. Oh Lord, you know well we would be lost without the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. But we also absolutely know that because you are faithful to lead and to guide and to speak, we can navigate this life with success. And as we do so, Lord, may it be obvious to ourselves and to all around us that you are the one who guides and leads and protects. As we trust in you with all of our hearts, as we navigate this life following your guidance, Lord, may it be obvious enough that you receive all the honor and the credit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.